Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, these phrases, these things that we can read in Scripture and things that we can say to one another, like, don't worry, have faith. It's easy to say, isn't it? It trips off the tongue. But sometimes we can fail to really understand the cause of that worry in someone's life. And I know as a husband, and I'm sure there are many husbands who can relate to that, that we don't always hear what our wives are concerned about. And it's just easy for these things to flow out of our mouths. And we can think at times, you know, if I have enough faith, then I wouldn't be worrying. Because in verse 30, you know, Jesus ties it here to faith. Oh, you have little faith. And then perhaps we start worrying that we don't have the faith to stop worrying. Like Obi was saying, start worrying about worrying. Or maybe worrying about not worrying. And we can try to manufacture faith sometimes. You know, create it within ourselves to stop ourselves from worrying. And it can be so easy for us to read this passage and try and do that this evening. But if we try and take that approach, and just to stop ourselves from worrying, whether through like mental mantras, all we end up doing is the old Great British Bake Off technique, you know, where there's a baking disaster and they decorate it nicely. So on the outside it looks great, but they know, and it's only going to be a matter of time before everyone knows that it's got a soggy bottom or it's not cooked in the middle. So that's not what we're going to do. Worry itself isn't the thing that needs to be dealt with. Really, it's what the worry reveals. Now, what's underneath. And we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and with so many things on the Sermon on the Mount, the overarching theme is God's working in people's hearts and the need for that heart change and that heart transformation. It's not just about a surface change. And so if you're here this evening and you've been reading this and you are worried about something, you are anxious about something, I don't want you to sit here this evening feeling condemned, feeling like some second class person. But just come honestly as you are. Don't try and cover it up. And allow God to minister deep within us. And so let's just say a word of prayer as we focus on this passage. Father, we thank you that we can come to you as we are. And knowing that you know us greater than we know ourselves. And we ask you to be working in our lives this evening, in this place, by your Spirit, in accordance with your grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start by looking at the cause of worry. And we've already mentioned here in verse 30, so Jesus ties worry to a lack of faith. And it's probably worth us asking, what is meant by faith, when we read this word faith. And you will be hard-pressed in the Bible to actually find a sort of dictionary definition of faith. Often when faith is defined, it's defined as the results of faith or the effects of faith. So faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so it's the results. And one of the problems is that we can take the results of faith and that definition and understand it as the process of faith. And that's I think where some of, you know, this word of faith movement comes from, that you've got to always say positive things and it becomes a positive mantra, because the effects of faith are misunderstood as the process of faith. And we'd end up saying, no, I'm not worried. I'm not worried. I'm not worried. But that doesn't deal with the worry. Worry being removed is the effect of faith. It's not the process. And faith isn't a measure of our own ability. It's our trust in God's ability. And we are created to be dependent beings. And so faith is as necessary as breathing. We are dependent. Now, we don't always like to acknowledge that fact. We don't always like to be reminded of that fact. Now, you've probably been in that situation where you're on a train, train's running late, and people start to get a bit anxious. You might be one of them. They start to get a bit agitated. And as time goes on and the train's delayed even more, people get more and more agitated. Now, of course, we're British, so we're going to go for the slow simmer approach, aren't we, in our culture. But you know, I've been on a train, and you can see it in people's faces and the mutterings to their neighbor. That's disgusting, this service we pay for. Don't know why I pay my taxes and why I pay this high price for a ticket. And this frustration starts to come out. And it really, we are being reminded that we are not in control of every situation in our lives. And we live in a culture where we have adapted our habitat to our needs. In the West, we don't necessarily work around the seasons. You want strawberries, you go into Tesco's at any time that you and you get them. We live in a culture, yeah, where we... Hi, Seth. Sorry, I'm distracted by my son. So we live in a culture where things happen as we want them, the way that we want them. And it comes as a rude awakening when we find these situations where we're reminded that we're not in control. We're not God. We are dependent. We're dependent. But worry isn't caused by our dependency. That's not the problem. Worry is caused by the misplaced focus of our dependency. And Jesus said in verses 31 to 32, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The life of the pagan, that's the one that's characterized by this constant feeling of worry. And the word translated pagan here, it literally means the other nations. And remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples in the context of speaking to those who were Jewish. And the Jewish nation were those in the Old Testament, they're chosen by God. God reveals himself to them. And he teaches them. Our Old Testament's full of God's revelation to the people of Israel. Now, the other nations didn't get this. They weren't privileged in the same way that Israel was. They didn't have God near to them, revealing himself to them. And so the pagans here, those are people who don't really know what God is like. They're just as dependent as the disciples that are mentioned here. But they're not really aware of God's character. They don't know whether they can trust God. And that's really the big question that it comes down to. Not so much, does God exist? But can I trust God? Is God someone that I can trust? Because humanity has been fed the lie that God is really an egocentric, narcissistic sociopath. Big words. God's interested in himself. God's caught up with himself. God is not interested in you. God is not interested in humanity. God is holding things back from humanity. That's the lie that humanity has been fed. And so if you want to get by, if you want to progress in life, if you even want to merely survive in life, then what you need to do is you need to resist God, you need to defy God, you need to rebel against God, and you need to make it on your own steam. That's the lie that was fed to humanity in the garden. And the poison of it has been festering in humanity ever since. See, our problem is not that we're God dependent. Our problem is that often we try to live as though we're not dependent on God. And we fear what dependency means. We fear what that may look like. And we can worry because we know things are out of our control. We don't know the future. And we can't necessarily change the future. We know we're dependent. But we wonder, can I trust this God? Will he see me through? Is God interested in me? And does God really care? Now, when Tanya and I were about to start our postgraduate teacher training in York, the head gasket on our car blew in quite a spectacular fashion. It was very impressive when you looked inside at the engine. It was caked and stuff. And so we were just moving to York and we were about to start our training as students again. And we'd lost really our main means of transport. But my dad said to me at the time, you know, don't worry about the car. Don't worry about it because we're getting a new car in the family and we're going to progress some of the cars down. And so you will inherit a previous car. And so I didn't worry about it. It was fine because I knew my dad. I knew that I could trust him. He said he would meet my needs. So I didn't have to worry about it because I knew who my dad was. And so the cure for worry is the revelation of the truth. When Jesus came preaching, he came preaching the kingdom of God. And by that, he was teaching, he was demonstrating what life under God's rule is really like. And so much of Jesus' teaching is correcting our misunderstanding of who God is. And what life is about, really, and how life really works. And the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is God himself come down to us in human form, that those who look at Jesus see what God is like. And Jesus' whole life was a demonstration of God's character. And so when we read these words of Jesus here, that I tell you, do not worry, they're not empty words. They're not the empty, like, hey, don't worry about it. This is someone who's speaking, who has the power to do something about it. These words, it's not a command to banish worry, but it's a call to embrace the truth of God that dispels worry. So what is God really like? We're told here that God isn't a God who's distant, who's disinterested with his creation. He cares for what is made. He's involved with what is made. And verses 26 and 28. And Jesus invites his hearers, you know, look around you. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He invites them to look at the flowers of the field that don't labor or spin. And yet God clothes them. And if God is interested in these parts of his creation, which sometimes can be seemingly insignificant to us, how much more so does he care for us? Remember, Jesus is speaking to people in the Jewish nation. They knew the stories of Genesis, of how when God created mankind, that was the pinnacle. Mankind made in God's image. So the argument here is if God cares for these things that seem insignificant, how much more is he going to care for the thing that is most precious to him? Just look around you. See what's happening in the world. And it's a sign that God cares for you. In many ways, it seems even logical. But the problem is, you know, looking at creation itself doesn't necessarily give us that answer. Because when we look at creation, we can get a distorted view. The pagans that are mentioned in verse 32, they have access to the same evidence as Jesus' disciples. They can look at creation, and yet their view of God is completely different. And we can understand that in some ways. We can relate to it. Because we could say to people, look at the world and it will tell you about God. That the heavens declare the glory of God. And people say, well, look at the refugee crisis. Look at Syria. Look at the wars in the Middle East. What does that tell you about God? And we could talk about the contribution that humans have made to those situations. And others might say, well, look at the earthquake in Chile. Look at tsunamis. And looking at creation itself is not enough. Because we can distort what we see, because the truth of God has been exchanged for a lie. And our natural reference point for understanding the world is wrong. If life were an Instagram picture, it wouldn't be hashtag no filter. If you don't get that, then maybe you're over the age of 17. But that's to say that our reference point, our understanding has been distorted. Now, if you're brought up from an early age that yes means no and no means yes, then your complete interaction with the world is going to be completely off. The way that you understand things, the way that you relate to things is going to be different. So looking at the evidence is not enough unless you have the correct perspective. And that's why Jesus contrasts the pagans, notice, with those who know God as their heavenly Father. The contrast between pagans and those who know God as Father. Now, 2015, it's been an interesting year for me and my family so far. We knew a while back that probably within the space of about 2 months, we're going to be changing church, changing job, changing location, having a new baby, having Seth start school. I think that might be it with our changes. So we knew that there was going to be lots of uncertainty, lots of changes happening at once. None of them have been a straightforward journey. And on top of that, we've had health issues. So it's been a bit of a manic year. And things seem to have been thrown on us every month. And I don't have time to talk about everything. And it's not a woe is me story. And we have seen the goodness of God throughout these times. And I know, as many of you know, that Tanya's pregnancy with Orla wasn't a straightforward pregnancy. There were difficulties along the way. At various stages, it looked like we had lost Orla at various points. And we took so many visits to the hospital and had so many scans. We could stick them together and create a flick book and get a moving image. We ended up there so many times, and Tanya was in and out of hospital. Seth was being dropped off at neighbors. I was trying to look after Seth and hold down a job and prepare for a move at the same time. So it's been a bit of a manic time. And one time when Tanya was in hospital, I dropped Seth off somewhere. I was driving home. And I knew that God's good. But as I was driving, I had this deep sense of assurance, you know, that everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. And then as I drove under the bridge, there's this even deeper sense of assurance. And I said out loud, really, with a smile, even if none of this works out, the cross proves that God can be trusted and that God loves me. And I don't need to worry about that. You see, there's a tree that was in the garden that Satan used to deceive us, to make us believe that God couldn't be trusted, that God was against us, that we had to defy him, that we had to resist him. But history in the Bible speaks of another tree, the tree on which Jesus died on, that proclaims the truth of who God is. That God would die for his enemies. God would die for those who rebelled against him, who had turned against him. The cross proclaims the truth of God, the full revelation of who God is. The cross reveals the love of the Father. And it opens up the way for us to know the Father, to be reconciled, to be brought back into relationship with him. The cross reveals the love of the Father and it reconciles us to the love of the Father. It's that knowledge of who God is. It helps us interpret, to understand things correctly. And there are many things, you know, that happen in this world that I don't understand. I don't know why certain things happen. And it can be easy for us as Christians at times to offer answers to things that we don't understand, that we don't know. I don't know why certain things are happening. But what I do know, and we need to speak more about what we do know. We do know that there is a God who loves us. And amidst the uncertainties, the trials of life, the cross stands triumphant. And it declares the love of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It shows us what God is like and what life in his kingdom is like. So the kingdom of God isn't something that we need to run away from in fear. And I have to remind myself of this too. It's not just a one-off thing, but a daily reminder. Now the kingdom of God, life governed by God's rule, it isn't something that we need to fear as though God's not going to care for us and meet our essential daily needs. God loves us and he cares for us. And we can be free from worry, but that, as I said, that doesn't come from banishing worry itself. It comes from embracing the truth of God that dispels worry. And in Romans 8, if we bring up this next verse. Now let's say these words together from Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See that cross, the guarantee of God's goodness towards us. Now at times life can be uncertain, and we know that. Becoming a Christian doesn't necessarily remove some of the trials of life. But we can be certain that God is someone that we can trust. That God does love us. And that certainty is based on the cross of Christ. And so that times, you know, when we're tempted to worry or we're tempted to question God's goodness, let us remember the gospel, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Let us encourage one another with the gospel. Yes, let us hear one another clearly and what our troubles are. But we encourage one another by pointing back to Jesus, back to God's revelation in Jesus Christ. Because like children, we are dependent. But as we grow in our knowledge of God as Father, that dependency doesn't lead us to worry. It leads us to a peace. And a freedom for us to be able to surrender ourselves to God's purpose and to God's kingdom. And in so doing, now we're taken from worry to worship. And we're going to do that now very shortly, not just in the words that we're singing, but in the prayer that we are offering. In other words, can a child choose now where or how to live? But yet, can a father's love refuse all the best to give? And we see that truth revealed in the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Let's thank God for that. I think that That's your band if they want to come up and get ready. As we're going to proclaim that truth shortly. Father, we thank you that there is a sign, a declaration of your goodness, of your faithfulness, a testament of the truth that you can be trusted and that we need not fear. Yet we know so many times that the worries, the troubles of this world can swamp around us. And so we pray for clear eyes to see the truth. Lord, as we look to the gospel, as we look to the cross, that you will remind us of who you are, of what it is that you have done. That we may be brought to that freedom of surrender in every area of our lives. That you may use us for the furtherance of your kingdom. Father, through the grace in Jesus Christ, will you take us daily from worry to worship?